Our readings from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and then verses 42 to 47, and then chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then from verse 42, the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then from chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Great. I've forgotten that. I'll come back to that. So we're in a series on the Holy Spirit, and we have been building up towards last week, which was Pentecost, and just really looking at some foundational stuff about Holy Spirit, about the Father giving good gifts, how Jesus enabled us to receive the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit is for. And then last week, Paul looked at that in the context of Pentecost, and really building up and helping us to see how it's not something that was totally new for them, but actually it was built and promised through the scriptures of old, and how we could be people who long for it again. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit. But we can long and ask for more. And we looked at that last week. And that was really our first reading. Just to remind us of what that was like for those first disciples. As they waited in that room. And they waited for the Holy Spirit. Whatever that was going to look like. It was expected. But it was unexpected. They longed for it, but they didn't know what it was going to mean. And really, my talk, and really it's going to kind of be a talk of four parts with you having some time to think and perhaps chat, if that's helpful for some of you, between each section. Because what I want to look at tonight is that sense of what is the consequence? What are the values that flow out of the Holy Spirit coming? What are the values that flow out of that? And the one I want to look at tonight is community. We're going to look at three things, probably, over the next 6 weeks. And three values that we want to look at. Community, power, and gifts. The Holy Spirit builds community, creates community, forms community. It brings power, and it releases gifts. And we're going to look at community tonight. And in some ways, it was a relatively easy thing to bounce off the back of last week, if you were here last week, because it was just a beautiful time at the end, where that sense of community in this space, as we prayed for each other, we waited on the Holy Spirit, and then we just moved into a time, and Julia beautifully led us, and Michael led us into just beginning to pray for one another, wherever led. And you could see, I kind of came up to the front just to make sure that that people weren't feeling isolated. And there was a few people who just needed the space by themselves, but people were being drawn in. People were looking. People were going to pray. Community was being demonstrated in this place. It's a value of the Holy Spirit. But I just want to think about community a little bit more. And the way that I want to do that, firstly, I'm going to look at three words and a phrase coming out of the readings that we've read tonight. But I guess I want to start with my own story. Community is kind of my heartbeat. It's the thing that flows out of me. It's the thing that I love to be about. It's the thing that I love to help form and create and release in people, for people, to enable God's kingdom. And really, I guess it was born out of the fact that as a Christian, growing up, I kind of lacked it in some ways. I went to a church which my parents went to, and grew up through that church, and at the age of 13, was given the opportunity to get confirmed, which was in that church a kind of rite of passage that was done particularly for those that were in Boys Brigade. I wasn't, but it was kind of a tagged along beside. And had been going to church all of my life and knew what church was all about, had heard all the stories of God. But one in the sessions preparing for my confirmation, curate at the church, I think he was at that time, invited me to go to a prayer meeting, and he prayed for me in that place. And I just had this amazing encounter with God. I can't really describe it. It felt like minutes. When I kind of came round to knowing what was happening, I kind of said, whoa, that was good. And he went, yeah, you've been kind of still in the presence of God for like 20 minutes. It felt like about two. And it was one of those funny things, because he prayed for me, but he didn't really know what was happening either. He couldn't really explain what just happened. It wasn't really part of his theology, so I think it freaked him out as much as it did me. But it was one of those things where just suddenly it became real. They weren't just stories. They weren't just something that happened long ago. It wasn't just a few thoughts that I should have about who I am and what I should be. It was real. But from that moment on, I was also quite isolated. I didn't know anybody around me who knew the same. The youth group that I was part of was quite small anyway, and trying to explain what had happened, they just looked at me and went, what? That's a bit weird, isn't it? And so I was just, what do I do now? I had no idea what to do. No one around me that could help me to understand what had happened and what I do and how I work this out. And so really that was about age of 13, and going to university was really make or break for me. I was never going to give up on God. That moment had told me that God was real, that he was there, that he had everything that I needed. But church, could leave that possibly. Just me and God will be fine. But it was kind of going to university was that one last chance. And so I went off to university. A youth worker that I had in my church at home had gone off to be a youth worker at another church. I went to Sheffield University, and I knew she was at this church, so I thought, well, I'll go to that church, check it out. And got connected in. Just some mad moments of just amazing godness, which was great. I turned up the first day and met a guy who was really welcoming and kind, and we got chatting, and he said, oh, what are you up to and where are you at? And I said, I'm in this hall, Earnshaw Hall I was in. And he said, oh, that's interesting. He said, which hall, which corridor are you on? And I said, the corridor. And he said, all right. He said, which room are you in? I said, the room I was in. And he went, that's really interesting. So the reason it's interesting is because you probably can't guess from my accent, but I'm from the northeast of England. And so was he. He was from Newcastle. I was from slightly further south in Hartlepool. And he'd been in that room the year before. And as he left that room, he prayed that someone from the northeast of England would move into that room who knew Jesus. I have no idea why, but I was the answer to his prayer. And so that was the first person I met when I went to church. It was amazing. It was just kind of like, okay, God, we're in the right place. This is where you want me to be. And that was just enough to kind of go, let's keep going with this. And then I got involved in community. And everything changed. Absolutely everything changed. It was an environment in which I was challenged about what I believed in. It was an environment in which I learned how to hear God's voice. It was an environment in which I learned how to live out what God was calling me to do. It was a place that I began to understand who I was. The values that we're going to look at of power and of gifts were formed and shaped and helped and became a reality in the context of community. I'm not talking about I joined a small group. I joined community. A place where I got to be known, warts and all. It became a place of confession. And we'll come back to look at some of this in a minute, but it became a place in which I served as well. So the community that I joined eventually, I initially was part of a university one, and then I joined a church one as well. And that really was a place, it was a place where we did, it was the team for leading children's work as well. So it kind of, it gave me opportunities to get involved in different things. My now wife, Natalie, was part of that group as well. We weren't going out at that point either. But she can tell you the story of the first time when everything had gone wrong. It had all gone horribly wrong, this kids' club that we were running. It was an absolute disaster. And the only thing left to do was to pray. You know that thing, you know, it's like, you know, first thing should be prayer, but everything else goes wrong, and then we pray. It was one of those moments. So we prayed, and I'm praying. I would say fervently praying, kind of going, oh, my word, this is a nightmare. What's going on? I find out later that Natalie and her best friend, who was also in the group, were both eyes wide open, looking at each other going, he's praying. And I then discovered that was the first time they'd ever heard me pray out loud. And it was just one of those moments where, like, oh, my word, he can pray out loud. And I was like, but it was out of desperation, really. But actually, that was the place that it learned and formed. And so community is at the heartbeat of what I believe God is calling for us in the church. And I want to look at that through four words. These four words are rhythms, oikos, communitas, and one heart and mind. Four words coming out of the passage, the two passages really, the second two passages that we read. So, rhythm. The fellowship of the believers, flowing out of God's Holy Spirit coming. So this is not something that they worked at or earned at or tried hard at. It was an outflowing. It was a pouring out from the Holy Spirit. But it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Their community had a rhythm. It had acts and moments of connection with each other and with God. There was a flow to their rhythm, to their community. What does our rhythms look like? What should our rhythms look like? It was in the day-to-day, in the meeting and the connecting with each other and God, that it goes on to say that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. In that rhythm, not just of Sunday things, but in the day-to-day. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. What do our rhythms look like? What rhythms do you connect into? How do you allow a connection with God that is part of community, that forms community? There's two acronyms that have been used. Sometimes it can be helpful to have things that just give a bit of a framework. A group of people who were developing church around small communities developed the idea of bells, and that their rhythm was built around the word bells. So how do we bless people? How do we eat together with people? Both those within the community and outside of community. Those that know God and those that don't yet know God. How do we build a rhythm of listening? How do we build a rhythm of learning together? How do we recognize that we're people who are sent? What does that rhythm look like? My last church that I worked for, we used the acronym, or developed the acronym, SPACE. Partly because we wanted to create space, and partly because the space was for story. Where do we tell God's story and each other's story? Prayer. Acts of service. Celebrate together and eat together. What rhythms do we already have? What does rhythms do your community, your small community, what rhythms do they have? Do we see them as important and a way of connecting in? Let me just give you just a few minutes. For those that need space just to be quiet and for yourself, then do that yourself. If you want to talk to the person next to you and find that helpful as well, chat to the person next to you. It may be that you lead one of those communities within the church as a formal community, and you want to chat about, well, what might it look like for that for you. But have a chat. What do rhythms look like? Great. I'm going to move on to the next word. Hopefully you've started a conversation, and perhaps for some of you that's something you want to continue on with others around you. The next word that we talked about was oikos. So I just want to talk a little bit about yogurts at the moment. Not really. Oikos, slightly different, spelled the same. But when you see, I giggle every time I see that yogurt in the shop. Oikos. It says that they met in their homes, to break bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That word home is the word oikos. It's used multiple times in the New Testament about a home and a place, a gathering place. The church of the New Testament, this was their vehicle for everything that they did. They gathered in the temple courts, it says, to talk and to chat, but most of their day-to-day life, most of their the rhythms that we've talked about, most of their daily activity was built around oikos, the home. You probably can't really see that. Is it any better at the back? It is a little bit. This was probably more like what a home was like. So the home for the New Testament church, for the New Testament people, was not so much a kind of nuclear family living in a house, but it was a center for activity. It was a center for commerce. So the family would have a business and it would run out of this house. It was a place that not just the nuclear family lived in, but extended family lived in. So they were around and about each other all the time. Their work and their activity, their fun and their laughter, their food was in this context of a wider sense of community. It's the way that, the way it's the vehicle in which God's church grew and grew. That people say they saw when they met together, and that although they were overwhelmed and in awe of these people, they joined in. They came along and joined in. And some of our activities, some of the things that we do today within church are born out of the sense of this communities that we're building. So things like, for example, from my understanding, the things like we have godparents in baptism. And part of it for them was that when people wanted to join, they were particularly in persecution, there was such a fear of people joining into these communities because of what might happen. They may be coming to get in and kind of to grasp them up to the authorities, and then everything could happen. So they had to have sponsors, people who would say, we know who they are, we trust them, they're going to come and join in. And that's that kind of, there's a framework of that that is connected in. But this sense of living together, not just a moment or an event in the week, but lives intertwined with each other, connecting in, working and serving together. This was the context in which the church was growing. We don't see, sometimes people talk about the fact, well, we don't see much about community in the Bible, but part of that is because it was just part and parcel of the way of life that they were in already. But that sense of oikos, that sense of home, that sense of people living lives together. Now, for many of us, we can't really recreate that. Some of us are called to live in community houses and try and in some way replicate some of this intertwined, interliving. But my question for us, as we think about community flowing out, a community that is seen and visible, a community that is an opportunity for people to experience and say, something's going on in that place. What does that look like for us in this time and in this place? How do we give space and time to create that? Do we put it as a priority? So again, talk to each other or just have a moment to think for yourself. What do we learn from this model of oikos, this model of home? That is something that is so intertwined in life and community. That was a place where we learnt together, grew together, worked together, and learnt about God stuff in the context of the Christian church. Have a chat with each other. Is there something that God's saying to you out of this? Right, again, continue those conversations. The next word I want to look at is communitas. It's a phrase that was kind of used in a way of trying to get beyond the word community. Because community is a really easy word to say, but what is it we're trying to do? What is it it's about? It's kind of, we can talk about Facebook community, which really is not a community at all. It's a community when there is community and it helps community, but it's not a community in its own right in that sense. You can join it and know absolutely nobody on it. But if you know that person, it's a good way of connecting. And so Alan Hirsch, who's a missiologist, coined this phrase. It was a phrase that was used around, and he's slightly changed the meaning of the word that he's used in the book and gives it a context in a book called Forgotten Ways, and talks about communitas. And the difference he gives between community and communitas is that communitas has a purpose. It's community with a purpose. Often we think about community as, what do I get out of it? How is this helping me? Communitas is the sense of, what is this for beyond me? This community is for a purpose, and it is beyond anyone within it. It's that community you get. If anyone's been on mission, anyone been on an overseas mission or a mission trip or anything like that, you know when you've been together through that moment, even if it's just for a week, and you feel like you've joined some people that you never knew, and by the end of the week, you're like the best friends that you've ever had, ever, and you just know everything about them. That's the beginning of communitas. It wasn't just, you wouldn't have got that by just coming together for a week and hanging out. But because there was a purpose behind it, because there was an intent to do something else, it actually formed you into a community that draws you together quickly and amazingly beautifully, and it's all warts and all and everything like that. It's a little bit like if you ever go to any of the conferences, like if you go to New Wine, and particularly when it's rained for all week, and you're all just like sopping wet, but actually there's something at the end of it where you've all grown together as well. And you've just been together, and you've all come through. And you kind of every so often you kind of get, do you remember the New Wine of 1986? I wasn't there, but you know what I mean. That kind of sense of, there's just sometimes when you go on these things that something has happened that is different to when you normally go on them, because you've come together. Sometimes in adversity, sometimes in the difficulties, and sometimes it's just an amazing time of just connection, but there was a purpose behind it. That is what they're talking about in here, this sense of purpose and focus. Some of that was about in this, some of it was about how they made sure that no one, so it talks about they sold property and possessions to give to anyone in need. This community wasn't about serving their own needs, but it was about serving the needs of all those around them. Some people in their community might have been in need, but there was others around as well. How did they bless others? There was an expectation that others would be added to their number. And so they was. And the Lord added to their number daily. If you're living in a house and the doors are all shut and you never let anyone in, then you're not going to add to your number daily. There was something about their intent that said, this is not just about me, but it's about everybody else. That's what the kingdom is all about. What does community look like when it's driven by purpose? Not just a purpose of learning a bit more about God, not just a purpose about getting to know each other and supporting each other, but it's a purpose that we kind of say, do you know what? This is about seeing God's kingdom come, seeing his kingdom extended, seeing lives changed and transformed. And in the midst of it, we're going to learn more about ourselves and we're going to learn more about God. I jokingly said that the first time my wife heard me pray out loud was in the midst of adversity, but it's true. Often in those places, we start to learn to pray when we know that we need God. And sometimes it's really hard to keep doing that when we feel like life's got a bit easier. And in the first year of our marriage, our income was £300 a month and our rent was £400 a month. We prayed a lot that year. Actually, it became harder when we got jobs and we had a bit of money. And then it was kind of like, what do I do with this money now? But it was in the midst of that that we learned to pray. That we saw a community come round us. And sometimes that provision of that money was through, literally money through the letterbox that we have no idea who it came from. Other times it was people who knew us and knew what we were walking through and just said, look, we just want to bless you and just give you something. In the midst of that, we learned the principle of whenever we get anything like that, we give 10% away. Trusting that God will just provide everything that we need, and we try and live by that today. But where do we see, where are we a community that's looking out beyond ourselves? Or looking even within our community, but look in within the people that we know already, but we're looking and saying, where is the need? Where can we help other people? Where can we support and help? Are we open to allowing others to join, to connect in, that numbers might be added to our communities? So again, just turn for a short amount of time, chat to the people around you if you want to, or just have a time just to think, what would it mean for community, the communities that I'm aware of? And I'm not necessarily talking about I'm in a small group or I'm in a small, but who are the people around you already that you connect in with, that you do life with in some way, shape or form? What would it look like for that community to have purpose, to be not just community but communitas? Great. And we're going to come into the land with the final one, and then we're going to go into a bit of time of worship again and a ministry. Do keep these conversations going. Keep thinking about, keep reading through these passages. What is God saying to us in the midst of this? But the last one, it says in the second passage, which was in Acts 4, it said, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. They were one in heart and mind. And I guess that's at the center of community. When we are one in heart and mind, which is expressed through a connecting with each other. That comes from an understanding of who God is. We were looking at this a little bit this morning in the 10 as well, as we continue through our journey of Ephesians. The understanding unity, understanding a oneness of heart and mind flows out of knowing what God has done for us. So there's a humility and there's a gentleness. There's a desire and a seeking to connect with others because we recognize that we can't do it on our own. That we need others around us to support us, to pray with us, to walk with us, to encourage us. That we recognize the grace that God has given to us is available to everybody. As we talk about community, we think about those that don't yet know God as well. And we build this community that draws them in. I've got a friend who was in desperate need. And miraculously, he managed to get in touch with a friend that he'd been to school with and phoned him up and said, I'm just desperate. I'm just desperately in need. And he remembered that this guy was a Christian from school, and he thought, if there's anyone that can help me, he can help me. And so he phoned him up, and so he said, come and live with us. So he came to live with him and his wife. But they lived and had community that flowed in and around their lives. And at no point did they ever say, why don't you come and join something? He just watched. He just saw. He was just enveloped into the community. And through that journey, he found faith. He found out the one that they were all loving and serving. Those that they were worshipping. Because he saw something in them. He saw that sense of oneness that was all focused on one thing, and that was God. Are our communities centered on being focused on God? And recognizing that our oneness, our connection with each other, flows out of all that God has done for us. That no one is seen more highly than anyone else. That no one falls too far away. But all are welcome. All are invited in. All are connected in. Because each and every one of us is connected to the one. That in that humility, in that place. And only God can do that in our hearts. Can only bring us to that place. And so I want to just give some space for God to continue to do that. As I say, we saw it beginning to emerge, and it has been emerging through over the number of weeks, months. But I just want to give God space to just come and minister to us. It may be that there's something practical that's come out of this time that you just want to bring to God. But I think for some of us, God just wants to come and speak into our hearts. That perhaps for some of us, there's a fear of becoming too well known, because then you find out everything about me. God has saved you. He's won you. As we said at the beginning, if it was only you, he would have still done it for you. But we're all in the same boat. We're all in that same place. And I just wonder whether sometimes for some of us, we struggle and find it difficult because we think, oh, they know more than me. Or they've read the Bible forever and ever, and they know all the answers. No one knows all the answers. We're all figuring this out together. But when we know whose we are, it's the phrase I used this morning. Unity is about knowing whose we are. When we know who we are, everything else falls away. And the natural consequence is we're drawn into community. We're drawn into a place of being around others that walk together. So can I encourage us to stand? For some of us, that word about the fear of being known might be a relevant word. For some of us, it may be we just want to just come back to worship and just go, yep, I know it's all about you, and I just want to come and worship him again. For others, we may have come today and we just know that we're in need and we need to get others to come around us. It might be a physical, practical need. It might be a spiritual need. But no one in these communities that we've just talked about was in need. And the passages talk about practical needs, financial needs. Things were sold so that they could have what they needed. But there is so much more need that we have. And so this is a space to come And there'll be people around to pray with us, to pray with you. But if you're with someone you know, just turn to them and say, can you just pray for me? So let's pray and let's worship together. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that the consequence of your Spirit coming is that, community is formed, that people of one heart and mind. And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We welcome you to form in us communities of people who see lives transformed. Who are known and seen by others for who we worship. That we can be a people who teach the world who are desperately looking for community, that we can teach them what community is. Not because we have the answers, but because we know the one and worship the one that does. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. So let's use the remainder of our time together to worship, to pray with each other, to give God space of the stuff that he's already been doing that you just want to press back into. Or if there's a particular word that's come out from tonight that just has been relevant for you, then use this time just to do some business with God. At some point.